tonight, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm mighty glad to be here. And I know one thing, I'm needing preaching. I need to be preached at, amen? And somebody said a cell that just takes in becomes cancerous. And a cell that just gives out and gives out becomes dissipated. And preacher ain't careful, he becomes dissipated. And so I'm glad for the preaching tonight. Romans chapter 8 tonight, and you just kind of hold that there. And just want to say I appreciate, again, the good supper down there. Appreciate the place to stay and just the invitation to get to be here. And I really do mean that. I ain't just saying that lightly. I really appreciate it. Romans chapter 8 tonight. Let's go to verse number 28. Verse number 28. Well, that's good preaching, wasn't it?
Amen.
That'll help us. Verse number 28, and we what? We know that what? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to my purpose. No, to his purpose, ain't it? Amen? To his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what God wants to happen in your life after we get saved, is be conformed to the image of his Son. By the way, Brother Lonnie, or whoever I took place preaching tonight, I appreciate you being yielding your right and being meek, and Brother Mike putting up with me messing up everybody's schedule, but I sure appreciate it, and I mean that. Pray the Lord will bless you for it. Verse number 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, boy, that's quite a deal, isn't it? God foreknew us, predestinated us, called us, justified us, glorified. You know, you ever notice glorified's in the past tense there? In the past tense. I'll let you think on that a while. Verse number 31, what shall we say then say to these things? In other words, he's just presented his, Paul was like an attorney in a courthouse all the time. And he would state his case and he'd bring the facts and the evidence to bear. And then when he got through shelling out all this evidence from God's word, then he'd say, what are you going to say about that? What can you say about that? And he wants to draw the jury, as it were, to a conclusion. And what God wants you to do through the preaching of his word is draw you to a conclusion that you can rest your soul upon. So that's what he's done here. And he said, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then he backs up that statement, and that's quite a statement, by the way. He backs that statement that if God be for us, who can be against us? He backs it up by saying, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Say amen right there.
Amen.
Amen. Aren't you glad it's God that does the justice? Aren't you glad Brother Mike ain't the justifier of all you people here in this church? They're talking to me about the Amish and the Mennonites. A lot of them lives down there where I'm at. And I'm going to tell you something. A lot of people, they're fine folks as far as folks go, but by and large, they're very lost. Most of them don't believe in being born again. They believe in work salvation. That bishop rules them. That bishop either justifies them or unjustifies them. I'm glad tonight that it's God that justifies. Man looks upon the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. And then he said, it's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession. Look at that last two word there. For us. That's the third time in that little passage of scripture that I read you that it says those two words, for us. And I want to preach tonight a message entitled, If God Be For Us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bow before you tonight, and I recognize, Lord, I'm sorry as dirt itself. Lord, worse than dirt. And I realize, God, tonight, that apart from the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ, I have none in me. But Lord, I do have by faith tonight the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to me by faith. And Lord, it's on the basis of his righteousness that I come praying tonight for help to preach. Lord, I wasn't nothing when you saved me, and I ain't nothing apart from Jesus Christ tonight. But I pray, Lord, you've helped me so many times to preach. And God, you put that old fire down in my soul. And I pray, God, throw a big old dry piece of oak wood on it tonight, Lord, and make her burn. And Father, tonight I pray that it'll burn so, Lord, that these folks in their hearts, it'll catch a kindle on their hearts, God. And Lord, their hearts will burn like those old disciples on the Emmaus Road. And God, they'll say, oh, how our hearts burned in us while he spoke to us along the way, while he preached to us out of himself in the Old Testament. My Father, tonight I thank you that if God be for us, who can be against us? Lord, I pray tonight that you'll encourage me while I preach. Lord, you know this has been the roughest year, Lord, I guess I ever had in the ministry. But yet, Heavenly Father, you begin to let me pull the clouds back a little bit, God, and you let me see, Lord, it's for a purpose, and that there's real good in it, real good in it, Lord, and I needed it. And Heavenly Father, I thank you for breaking me and just crushing me and humbling me, dear God. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for just taking me through the valley. And I pray, dear God, tonight that you help me to be an encouragement to these people like you've been to me in these last few days. God, I just want to thank you that you're for me. Oh, Jesus, I thank you tonight that you're for me. And I'm glad tonight, God, that if you're for us, who can be against us? So, Lord, I'm just going to shout and preach and be glad for that tonight, God. And I just pray, Lord, that you cause the devil to go outside and sit on the sidewalk and be cold while we're preaching in here, and that heaven will come down and the Holy Ghost will just descend on this place. And, Lord, I want to be a blessing to these people tonight. They've been so good to me, Lord, over these years. I pray, God, help me to be a blessing to them. And, Jesus, I pray that you'll be exalted tonight while we preach from your blessed book. And in your name we pray, amen and amen. I've been preaching, I was preaching back here a while back on the book of Exodus, and God got this message on my heart. And I want you to remember back tonight about the children of Israel. You know, they were down there in the land of Egypt, and they were slaves in hard bondage and bitter bondage. And I'll tell you what, they were a picture of a lost man. And their situation in Egypt is a picture of a lost man. And God sent Moses down there to them, and God delivered them through the plagues and the power. He delivered them by power and by blood. In fact, God sent all those plagues down there, and he finally got old Pharaoh where he said, get out of here, and he yelled for them to get out. You know what? God was for Israel even when they were lost. Aren't you? You know something tonight? If you're here tonight and you're lost, did you know that God's for you? He's not against you. He's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. And God's for you. He was for those people while they were down there in bondage. And they didn't maybe realize it. And they cried, Lord, where are you in my life? But you know, God was for them. And then God sent Moses down there, and God delivered them out. And they come out through there. You know, I want to tell you something I learned about, that I learned while I was preaching through the book of Exodus. Bless my heart up one side and down the other. I'll tell you what, you know, if you look at your maps, and if you've got a Bible tonight, and you've got a map of the journeys of the children of Israel, it'll always show them coming up out of Succoth there, and it'll kind of show them maybe going up around the tip of the Red Sea. And them maps is lying to you. Amen. Did you know, if you'll study your Bible carefully, that whenever they came east out of there leaving out of Egypt, that God turned them south down along the west side of the Red Sea and got them down there at a place. In fact, the Bible, if you study the word out, it's a place where they couldn't go nowhere. And he got them down there with a great big old rock mountain behind them and the Red Sea out in front of them, and they couldn't go south, and Pharaoh was coming in this way. There wasn't no place for them to go. And God led them there. Now, why did God lead them there? So they would know that it was God that had to deliver. There wasn't no place for them to run. Wasn't no place for them to go. God wanted them to know that he was for them and that it was him that delivered them. Well, bless my heart. Oh, you watch them old Bible, you watch them map drawers and stuff. They don't read their Bible. They're always making a way, you know, they're making it like, run around this. Hey, they didn't do that. God led them into a trap. God will lead you into a place where you can't get out sometimes. And that way, if he don't intervene in your life, you've had it. But when he intervenes in your life, then you give him glory and honor because you knew it was God that did it. Well, he delivered him. He opened up the Red Sea, amen. Delivered him by power. He got up there and he made the bitter water sweet where they could drink. He gave them rest at the wells of Elam there. He provided manna for them in the wilderness. He provided water out of the rock. Sounds to me like God's for them, don't you? I don't think God was against them. God was for them. Then not only that, but he got up there and the Lord protected them with a cloud and a pillar of fire. And he gave them water out of the rock, as I said. Then Amalek came against him, and God gave him victory against Amalek. And then he gave him his laws and his statutes and his judgments. He gave him the tabernacle and a way to approach him and to worship him. And then God says, I want to dwell in your midst. Sound me like he's for him. Yeah. Did you know what? If you're not careful, Satan will subconsciously convince you that God is not really for you. And if he was, why is things going like they are? I mean, if God's really for you, why ain't we seeing things happening? Why ain't it better than this? And why is it so bad? Well, I'm going to tell you something. God says he's for us. He's for us. Amen. Then it said not only that, but he defeated their enemies. He provided for them in every way. God had mercy and he had grace for them. They murmured and they rebelled and they disobeyed. But God still loved them, amen. Don't tell me you've murmured, you've rebelled, you've disobeyed since God saved you. And you know he still loves you and he's still for you tonight, amen. I'm glad of that tonight. I don't know what I'd do if God wasn't for it. If there was anything that Israel could have honestly said, it is this, that God is for us. Amen. There's anything they can say. I want you to say that with me tonight. Say it with me. God is for us. Say it again with me now. God is for us. Now change it to me. God is for me tonight. Do you really believe that tonight? Do you really, really believe that tonight? Now, I mean, don't say so tonight. If your back's up against the rock and you've got the Red Sea in front of you and Pharaoh's behind you, do you really believe that God's for you? Well, say tonight, I believe one of Satan's most subtle and vicious lies and his fiery darts that shoots at us is to cause us to doubt or to forget or even not to believe that God is honestly and really for us. The Bible said there in verse number 31, if God be for us, who can be it against us? He said that if he delivered up Jesus Christ, his son, for us, he said, what else could God do? Now, in fact, the Bible says in verse 37 that we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, he said, if God be for us, who can be against us? In other words, why fret? Why worry? Why doubt? But I want to say something to you tonight. The phrase for us means much more than God just being on our side God just being more than on our side. You see, there's a difference. When my boy plays basketball, I go up there and I sit in the seats. And I'm up there, and you know what? I have yet to root for the other side.
Amen.
I mean, I'm for them, amen. And every once in a while, I'm for them, amen.
Amen.
But you know something? Me being for them, Brother Mike, don't mean they always win. Amen. You see, there's a being for somebody on the sidelines of life. That's not the kind of for us that the Bible teaches.
Amen.
God's not sitting up there in the grandstands tonight saying, come on, come on, do your best, come on, come on. No. That ain't what that's talking about at all tonight. Yeah, he is for you, but it's so much more than that. And that's what I want to preach about tonight. It means that he is in your place. God is more than just mentally and supportively for you and I. Primarily, this passage of Scripture has to do with the fact that what God did in the salvation of our spirit and our soul and our body in his redemptive plan through the ages and his care as a result of that and his working in our lives from that point on. Now, see, if a man got to, down home where I'm at, if a guy had a wreck or he got sick and in the hospital, and one of the men from our church says, I'm going to go down and milk old Joe's cows for him. He's not going to stand outside the barn and talk to the cows and say, come on, give the milk. No, he's going to go in there and he's going to get the cows in the barn and he's going to milk the cows for him in his place. Now, listen to me tonight. Some of you have never shouted. You'll shout tonight if you let the Holy Ghost drill this in your heart. It means more than that. Brother Mike goes off to a meeting somewhere, and he called Brother Lonnie and says, Lonnie, would you come up here and preach for me? It means Lonnie's going to come up here and get in this pulpit, and he's going to do what he is not able to do because he's not there anymore. He's not going to come up here and sit on the front seat and say, come on, Mike, wherever you're at, I'm for you. He's going to come up here and get where he was and take his place and do the work for him, amen.
Praise the Lord.
It means the substitutionary sacrificial death of Jesus Christ for our sins, amen. Now you listen to me tonight. If there's anything I'd like to preach on, it's preaching Jesus died for me, amen. The name of our church is the First Church of the Salvage Yard. We're nothing but a bunch of sorry, low-down sinners ought to have been in hell, but Christ died for us, amen. That means he didn't jump up there in heaven and say, oh, come on, Reggie, try to live a better life. Do better now. Come on, come on. No, no, no. Reggie came. He came down where I was, Brother Mike, and he died for me. He got in my place, amen. He got in my place, amen. Oh, listen, I'm fixing to have myself a time, amen. You don't let me preach after preaching like that. By the time he got done preaching, I was fired up, amen. Amen. Listen. Amen. Hey, I'm going to demonstrate this to you. I don't need the whole deal. I just need one. Amen. I need some volunteers. Brother Lonnie, I want some sorry, low down, worthless sinner men up here. Can you got anybody sorry, low down, worthless? Does that come undone or not?
I just come to pick them out for you.
You just come pick them up. I need another chair somewhere. How come I couldn't figure that out? Same reason I don't know how to turn a computer on. All right. Hey, we're going to put Brother Mike over here. Mike. That's going to be hard to do. Go ahead and have a seat here, Brother Mike. All right, now, go ahead and have a seat, Brother Mike. I don't know if this is going to work very good or not. We're going to try it, all right? Now, I know this probably don't work very good, but we're going to play like tonight. Now, just play like, you know how you used to be a kid, play like. We're going to play like tonight that this is Christ, all right? Now, the Bible said that Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, but just for now, Brother Mike Hutzel's going to be, he's going to represent Jesus Christ. Now, Brother Mike Hoggard tonight's going to represent Reg Kelly. Sorry, worthless, low-down, hell-deserving sinner that should have had the wrath of God on him, all right? And that's who that's going to represent. Now, I want to say something tonight, that first of all, that Christ over here is righteous, Christ is holy, Christ is innocent, and the Son of God.
Amen.
But over here, in this seat, Reggie, he is sinful, he is unholy, he is guilty, he is condemned, and he is a child of the devil and deserves the wrath and the almighty judgment of Almighty God on his head. He is sitting tonight in the seat of the condemned. Are you listening to me? That's where we were before we got saved. Sitting in the seat of condemnation, guilty before as much as you know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before
right.
God. That's where we are before we're saved. So we see that tonight. But you know what? Whenever Christ died for us, what happened was, now listen to me. Hey, Mike, come up here now. Just Christ died for us. He didn't just stand up here. Come on, Mike, get up. Come on, Reggie, get up and do better. Get up and do better. Come on now. Quit smoking, drinking, and not, you know, do better. Christ came and he did what? For us. He took, and now watch this, and now stand right there a minute. He came and died in our place and suffered for us and bore the judgment and the wrath of God for us, and he is now in our place.
Yeah, yes, that's good.
But I got something better than that.
Wow.
He took us because he's omnipresent, everywhere, all the time. He took me and put me and seated me in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Hey, he didn't just save us, Mike. He put us where he was, and he went where we was. And this is the doctrine of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Well, I'll tell you something. Listen, I mean, this makes me shout all over the house. Amen. It's more than just being on my side. It's more than just voting for me. Amen. I mean, listen, he did it for you. Somebody says, do the dishes for you. You walk up to the sink. They walk back. You do it. If God be for us, who can be against us? It is God the Son being in your place and taking what should have been mine, he took upon himself. He was wounded for our transgressions. Listen to me. He was bruised for our transgressions. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I'm healed.
Amen.
For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit.
Right.
Woo! Hallelujah. Amen. You're not, listen, can I tell you something tonight? Do you know why Paul could say what he said there, all those things about from clear down through that passage to where he said you're glorified, and he said, what shall we answer to these things? Do you know why he was able to say that? Is because he realized that he was not where he once was judicially in the law of God. You see, watch this. If he took his place and died and suffered the punishment of God for him, Brother Mike, Reg Kelly, represent Mike tonight, the sinner, is not there to be condemned. Are you listening to me? This is why, if God be for us, in our place, who can be against us? I'm not there no more.
Wow. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Now you say, I don't know whether I believe that or not. Well, let me throw one at you. Your son goes out here and let's say gets busted for drugs. They convict him and sentence him to 5 years up here at Jefferson City. The judge sentenced him to 5 years. You're his daddy. You walk up to the judge and you say, "Judge, I'm an old man. My life's passed. This boy of mine's got a family. And I know the law's got to be served. Could I ask you to let me go to prison for him for 5 years to satisfy the demands of the law?" Did you know there's not a law against that? And the judge says, "All right, as long as the law is satisfied, as long as punishment is meted out, that's all right." So now what happens? The dad goes to prison for the son, and the son's... Now you listen to me. 2 weeks later, prosecuting attorney calls up the son, says, "Get back down to the courthouse, we're going to send you too." How many believes that'd be just? That's what's called double jeopardy in the law system. You cannot do that. That becomes a worse crime than the crime he did to get the first sentence. The court has then at that point become the worse criminal than the criminal they're condemning. Because he's doing what's called double jeopardy. That's a modern word for what the scripture teaches about salvation. You cannot double jeopardize. If he paid for that man's sin, you cannot punish that man's sin. That's why he said, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Now you say, "You're going to need this." I'm going to tell you why you need this. Because the devil will come to you day after day after day after day after day after day after day. He will never give up, because this is a vital point of Christ's salvation, and he attacks the heart of God's salvation to bring doubt to your soul. And you know why we don't shout in our generation? Is because we don't understand this thing of what God did for us at the cross of Calvary, that there's therefore now no condemnation. I'm not sitting in the seat of condemnation. I have been made his child. I do sit in the seat of chastisement, but I'm not in the seat of condemnation. If God be for us, in our place took our punishment. If God were to punish me now, you know what that'd make him? A liar and an unjust God. And if that's the case, I'm going home. But he's not. That's why that old book's straight and true. You wouldn't take that for a split second from an earthly judge to sentence two different men for the same crime that one of them wasn't guilty of. You wouldn't take that. You'd throw a rock at your TV if you watched somebody do it on TV. You'd say, "That's the sorriest low-down thing I've ever seen. The crime was paid for by a substitute. Now they want to send him to the pen too. They can't make both of them go. If God be for us, who can be against us?" Amen. Boys, I tell you what, I appreciate you putting up with me. I'll try to keep rolling here, all right? You are not where you once were. Jesus took your place. Jesus bore your sin. Jesus is now standing judicially where I once stood. When I was redeemed, I was placed judicially in Christ. That makes me with Christ. What is Christ the head? We're the body. I'm going to tell you something. My life is hid with Christ in God. When Satan accuses me now, who is standing in my place? He bore my sin for us. The whole world's sin. He suffered for me. He took the wrath of God for me. He died for me. He paid the penalty of sin for me. He satisfied the righteous demands of a holy God for me. His blood was shed for me. Let me tell you something about Christianity. It is not a self-help program.
Amen.
It is not a Reformation self-help flesh works program. It is the grace of God Almighty, a sinless Savior dying for a helpless sinner. That's the only way you can be saved. Let me tell you why some of you in here tonight are not saved. It's because you have never been stripped of your own self-righteousness. And even though you give lip service to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you still cling to your self-righteousness.
Amen.
And I promise you tonight that God will not share his glory with another. He's not going to share it with me, and he's not going to share it with you. And that's why you do not hear people these days crying, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. It's always these little repetitious prayers about this, that, or the other. And it's all this self-righteous garbage. And we wonder why the power of the Holy Ghost ain't. Let me tell you when the old-timers had the power. It's because they knew they were sinners. And they knew they had no hope. And they knew their only hope of heaven was of someone who died for them and took their place. I'll tell you what I'm seeing these days. It seems like all you can hear is either lasciviousness, which is a license to sin in churches, or you hear just condemnation and never hear about Christ.
Yeah.
You think about it. I'm going to tell you something. The glory of God falls where there's a cross.
Yeah. Amen.
The glory of God would come to that tabernacle because of that altar. That altar represented the cross. That cross spoke several things. That cross said, first of all, that we are sinners. That cross said, second of all, that we should die for our sins. That cross said, thirdly of all, we cannot pay for our sins. The cross said there must be a substitute for our sins. I'm saying to you tonight, unless there's a cross, and the cross kills, and the cross kills self-righteousness.
Amen.
Amen.
Come on.
Amen. I'm saying to you this tonight. He did it all for us. He was buried to take away our sins for us. He rose from the dead for us. He overcame death, hell, and the grave for us. He ascended for us. He is seated for us. He ever lives for us. And he's coming back for us. Amen.
Amen.
If Jesus is standing in my place, how can Satan be against me? 2 Corinthians, here's scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Romans 5:8, great salvation verse. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died
for us.
Romans 4:24, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, talking about the righteousness of God there, if we believe on him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The gospel of grace rests upon the foundation of the doctrine of substitution. In the Old Testament, the first thing out of the chute, when Adam and Eve sinned, did you know what? There had to be somebody sacrificed and substituted for them. And God brought that typology of the coming Savior, the coming Messiah, the Lamb of God whom John the Baptist proclaimed there on the River Jordan. And God, you know in the scripture that he took skins, and those skins came from an animal, that an innocent animal that had not sinned, and that animal died as a pictorial typology, a foreshadowing that Christ would die for us. They could not do it for themselves.
Amen.
They tried to put fig leaves on, and God rejected it.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something tonight. It would not shock me that in this building I'm in tonight, if not 40 to 50 to 60% of the people in this church are wearing religious fig leaves.
Come on.
You say, why do you believe that? Because of my experience in preaching over the last 22 years and my own personal life. I was 28 years old and I got saved, and I walked for 28 years with church religious fig leaves on me, trying to fit into what I assumed to be the righteousness required of me by the people I knew. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. You're made out of the same dirt I'm made out of. And if you're not careful, really and truly down in the heart of your heart, you're resting not on the finished work of Jesus Christ, but you're resting on how good you think you live compared to other people. And the Bible says comparing ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. Don't tell me what you've quit, what you've started to do. Tell me what the cross is to you tonight. Tell me that nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath, and make me pure. I do not make myself pure. The blood of Jesus Christ makes me pure. I'm saying this to you tonight. Old Testament, the coats of skin. What did it say? A substitute. In Leviticus 14, the leper came. Two birds, one killed, one left alive. One covered with the blood of another. Speaks of a substitute. Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. Isaac laying on the altar. Abraham with a knife. Abraham, Abraham. A ram caught in the thicket. A substitute for the guilty. The ram dying in his place. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. God will provide himself a lamb. The whole basis of the tabernacle worship system was substitution. Substitution reveals that God's plan was to redeem through innocent blood of a sacrificial lamb. John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." You want your sins taken away? There's only one thing that will take your sins away tonight, and that's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. Amen. I want to tell you something. I preach Sunday morning at our church. And I'll tell you what, I just feel like I'm the most blessed pastor in the world. You talking about amen? And I mean, there's amen in the fire out of me. I was getting so wound up. I mean, he's telling you the truth. You want to make your preacher preach? I'll tell you, sick him like a dog, amen. Yeah, I mean, you sick him like an old coon hound.
Come on.
If he's got any fire in him, it'll come out of him. I was preaching, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost said something to me, Brother Mike. Said to me, ask him, do you amen more and shout more when I'm preaching on sodomites? When I'm preaching on fornication and adultery? Or when I'm preaching on the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ? And I'm going to tell you something, listen to me. If you've never been in an old-time camp meeting when the glory of God came down because the Holy Ghost was honoring the preaching and the acceptance of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, you've never been in a good church service as far as I'm concerned. There is God. God honors the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and the substitutionary death of His Son. Listen to me. A Roman Catholic priest and a Mormon priest can preach on sodomy, and I'm against it, and I preach against it. But that does not bring the glory of God down.
Amen.
The glory of God comes when the blood is honored, when the blood is realized, when all of man's righteousness has been crushed under the truth of Almighty God. Let me tell you something tonight. If there's a speck of righteousness in me, Jesus died in vain. The only righteousness I have, Paul said, not being found in mine own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. I wonder whose righteousness do you claim tonight? I want to say to you this tonight. That substitution reveals that God's plan was to redeem through an innocent blood. Second of all, substitution reveals the seriousness of the offender's sin. Brother, we're guilty tonight. I know the Christian psychologist will tell you that you don't need guilt. You need guilt.
Amen.
I need guilt. I need to know that I'm a guilty sinner. You're never going to get saved. Let me tell you something. You don't get saved without mercy, and you'll never need mercy till you know you're guilty. And you just like he preached a while ago, Brother Michael, I want to tell you something. I encourage us to stay at it and stay at it. God hadn't called us to have mega churches. He's called us to be faithful to this book and to preach the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you something. We need to preach that old time law of God. If they're not interested in grace, give them law. Amen. Preach it till they're guilty before Almighty God. I'm telling you this tonight. It just tells us the seriousness of our... Do you know how serious sin is? How many lies you got to tell to be a liar? One. I want to tell you something tonight. Sin is so serious with God that He gave heaven's best, His only begotten Son, to die for it tonight. We ought to know our guilt, to feel our guilt, to see the seriousness of our sin, and to realize that we're going to stand in judgment without a Savior. Well, I want to tell you something. Listen to me tonight. Church has become entertainment. Religion, I'm telling you, it makes me... My wife and I took a couple days off here a while back, went down to Branson. And I'm not used to seeing all that stuff on TV. And here comes this their religious show, TBN, something like that. And I didn't know who Benny Hinn was. I've been preaching against his stuff for years, but didn't know who he was. Now I'm sitting there, and this clown's getting up and going, all that nonsense. And I said, that guy must be an idiot. Who is that guy? Hey, first of all, where's that at in the Bible? It's not.
Amen.
Church has become an entertainment. And I listened to deal after deal after deal those 2 days. And I never heard the cross preached one time. I never heard sin mentioned. I never heard hell mentioned. I never heard the cross mentioned. I never heard blood mentioned. All I see is an entertainment. Get up and get him up, and we're going to do some mystic mystery. I'll tell you, we've got Babylonian mystery religion all over this country. Well, I'm going to tell you something tonight. Listen, it's the old blood. Amen. The blood will get the job done. Not only that, but substitution also reveals God's desire to forgive. Oh, aren't you glad tonight? I'm glad. Amen. That substitutionary death tonight makes me know that my God tonight desires to forgive me of my sin. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. You don't need your sins alibied. You don't need to have somebody tell you grew up in a wrong home. You need your sins forgiven.
Amen.
They must be forgiven. They must be forgiven. You'll go to hell if your sins are not forgiven. Well, I'm glad tonight God wants to forgive. Amen. I'm glad God has a desire to forgive. And that substitutionary death shows me that God has a desire, Brother Mike, to forgive me of my sin. I don't tell you, you know what? Because he loved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I don't tell you, Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7 said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. Not only that, but substitution reveals God's perfect sacrifice. It reveals God's perfect sacrifice. I don't know about this movie coming out. I hope what I heard this week is true. I heard a man on an interview on a bot radio, Christian radio station, say that he interviewed Mel Gibson after having been allowed to preview this film, The Passion. He said Mel Gibson walked into the room. Some of you may have heard this. Said Mel Gibson walked into the little presentation room there after they got through watching this film. And he said, we were crying. We were shook up. So Mel Gibson sat down. And he said, well, what'd you think? And he said, after people saying it was probably the most amazing film they'd ever seen, he said, the question on all the men's, there's 12 men in that room. He said, the question on every one of us' mind was, why'd you make this film? And he said, they asked Mel Gibson, why'd you make this film? And he said, because he did it for me. I like to run off the road in my car. And the man said, Mel Gibson said, whatever I am and have the capacity to do in this life, I owe to Jesus Christ. Because he did that for me. I'm going to tell you something. He is fixing to come. Did you know that right now they're expecting that movie to gross $30 million the first weekend of its showing? Did you know there are theaters already sold out clear across this country, church groups and people? And you know what's going to happen? God is not going to leave this country without a testimony of the death, burial, and resurrection and the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. God can invade Hollywood if he wants to. It's his earth and the fullness thereof. They don't own it. Amen. I'm saying this to you tonight. Listen to me. When we see, I haven't seen that film. I don't know about it. I'm not embracing or endorsing that. I'm just telling you what hurt. But I'm going to say this to you. That when a man came down to the temple or came down to the tabernacle, and he came leading that little lamb, and he had his boys and his family, his wife with him, and he walked inside that gate, and the priest met them there, and they took the lamb up there, and he said, confess your sins. And they put his hand on the head of that little sheep, and he leaned his weight on it. It's signifying that this innocent lamb was to bear his sins. Then they lifted the head of that sheep up and they took a knife and cut that lamb's throat, and the blood then went into a basin, and the children watched that, and that's why he said, they'll ask you, why are they doing this, Daddy? And your child will say, Daddy, why do we have to kill the best lamb in the flock? God, why do you have to die for? And the daddy then was to give the ministry to his family. He was to die for our sins, son. We are guilty sinners. The lamb pictures that we cannot pay for our own sins, that we need a substitute. And son, God has promised a Messiah that would come and die for our sins. And we do this by faith, believing that he will come. You and I live on the other side of the cross, and we believe that he did come and that he died for our sins. And God reveals that this God's desire to forgive us for our sins, that there was a needed of a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Listen, they watched that lamb not only die, but then they watched that lamb burn. You see, that little lamb provided life, but they also provided sustenance. They were to eat on him. We're to feed on Jesus Christ. Amen? I want to tell you something. Listen, your sin is a serious matter tonight. And you need to come and by faith lay your hands upon the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, God, I'm a filthy, rotten sinner headed to hell. But I believe you died for me. An innocent Lamb of God died for me. And you shed your blood for me. And I'm going to tell you, apart from all the denominations and the religious garbage in this world, God will save the soul that comes to him, placing faith in the Lamb of God. Amen. That's the gospel. Amen. God will then transfer your guilt to Christ, your transgressions to Christ, your condemnation to Christ, your punishment to Christ, your death to Christ, your hell to Christ, your judgment to Christ. That's the gospel. That's what I call being for me, amen. I'm glad I got somebody for me, amen. Well, I want to tell you something. Listen, Colossians 2:14 says this. Talking about what Jesus did on the cross, said blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You see, you got a lot against you. if you're not saved tonight. You say, Reggie, what are you talking about? Well, I'm going to tell you something. God is against you in the sense that he's holy and he must punish sin. It's not that he wants to, but he has to. If he forfeits, if he doesn't punish your sin, he can't be holy. He wouldn't be a just God. Second of all, the law is against us. Hell is against us. Sin is against us. The devil's against us. The world's against us. The flesh is against us.
Amen.
Hey, but when Jesus died, it said that he blotted out the handwriting, the ordinance that was against me, Mike. When he died on the cross for my sin, he blotted out all that was against me. But now, after I'm saved, it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? 1 Peter 3:18, for the just, for the unjust. Hebrews 2:9 says, he tasted death for every man. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 said that Christ was delivered us from the wrath to come. Hebrews 7:25, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. In Hebrews 1:14, the ministering spirits are for us. Hebrews 6:20 says the forerunner is for us, entered in within the veil. Hebrews chapter 9 says in verse 12 that he obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 10:24 says Christ appears now in the heaven itself in the presence of God for us. I guess I'm getting too long. Their shout's about gone out of them, Mike.
Good.
Maybe it's deep. Maybe down home when you go gigging, there's certain places in the creek where the water's just going, and it's shallow. And it's noisy. But then you hit them holes where the fish is at, and it's deep and it's quiet. Amen. Maybe we've hit the deep hole. I don't know, but we're quieter than we was in here. Is Christ your substitute tonight? Is Christ your substitute? If he is, if Christ is really for us, how can you be condemned? If Christ is for you, how can you be under judgment? If Christ is for you, how can you be charged? If Christ is for you, who can be against you? Now, I want to illustrate this tonight, these two fellows here. We're going to put them in the courtroom tonight. And I'll tell you what, can I ask you guys to switch seats again? Just to illustrate this one more time, then I'm going to let you go home.
Double jeopardy.
This is double jeopardy. We're going to put these back like they was when we started tonight. Here's old Mike representing Reg Kelly, old lost hellbound sinner. And Mike's representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what tonight? I'm going to play the part of the devil. I can do that real good. I come up tonight, watch it, as the accuser in the court of God. And I say, and the judge says to me, have you got any witnesses? I say, yes, Your Honor, I've got witnesses. Who you got? I call Adam and Eve into this courtroom to witness against this man. Adam comes in here and says, do you know that man? Yes, I know him. He's one of my sons. Is he a sinner? Yes, Your Honor, he's a sinner. He has my blood in him. He's a descendant of mine. He is a sinner. I testify in this court that he's a sinner. Well, then comes, I call nature in. Nature comes in. What about this man? Is he a sinner? Why, take a look at him. Look at these things. You think his body's deteriorating. He's needing glasses.
Amen.
Now. He can't hear. He's getting weaker. He gets lower. Sin has a grip on him. Nature says he's a sinner. Got any more witnesses? Oh, yes, Your Honor. Moses, bring your tablets in here.
Wow.
Moses, is this man a sinner? And I ain't even starting down that trail. You ever lied, Mike? Broke one commandment, guilty of all. Sinner. Got any more witnesses? Yes. Conscience.
Come on.
Come up here on the witness stand. Conscience, is this man a sinner? Oh, yeah. Conscience says he's a sinner. Then I do more than call up his neighbors. Is this man a sinner? Yes, sir. We've seen it. We know of it. Call his wife in. Is this man a sinner? Yes. Call his mother and dad in. Is this man a sinner? Yes. Call his children in. Is this man a sinner? Yes. Call the Word of God in. Is this man a sinner? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Call the church members in.
Come on.
Is this man a sinner? No, I'm the old devil. I said, Your Honor, men ought to be sent to hell. I have brought up a string of witnesses that cannot be defied. He deserves the wrath of God. Old judge sits there and looks at old Reg Kelly and says, Sir, do you have anything to say for yourself? I'm going to pretend like I might because he's taking my place. And I said, Your Honor, I do have a word of testimony. You got anybody testify for you? Yes, Your Honor. I've just got one. Call him into the courthouse. Amen. Call him in. Boy, up through the courtroom comes the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say to the judge, Your Honor, in Revelation 12:11 it says they overcame him. Who? The accuser. By the word of their testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes up and he said, come on, Lord, come on up there. Mike, you're going to take the route. Amen. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes up and he says, now, Mike, you go over and sit in my seat because you're in Christ now. Remember, I took your place. And I'm sitting, and I say, Lord, January the 28th, 24th, 1982, I knelt on my knees at an old altar. And Lord, I confessed my sins. And God, I asked for mercy. And I trusted Jesus Christ. And I received him into my heart as my Savior. And God, I have a witness tonight. I have a man going to give a testimony. Woo! Well, judge says, hey, devil, you still got all them witnesses around? Yeah. Bring them back in here. Brings them back in there. You know what? Adam, what about this man? Adam says, he ain't my son. He's born of a virgin conceived of the Holy Ghost. Woo! He ain't got my sin in him, amen. Nature, come up here. Nature comes up. You swear to tell the truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth. Yes, sir, I do. Nature, what about this man? Whoa, I ain't got no power over him. I tell you, he made the waves lay down. I mean, tell you what, he created nature. His body saw no corruption. I have no power over him. He's never sinned to my knowledge, Lord. Then comes old Moses. Moses, bring your tablets back in here. Moses comes a-trucking in them old things. Lord, he ain't never broke one of them. He's sinless, harmless, the Son of God. Never did sin. Go sit down, Moses. Conscience. Conscience says, undefiled. They could find no sin in him. Neighbors came up. Neighbors, what about this man? He went about doing good, Lord. We never heard tell nothing no way out of him. Family, bring his mother and dad in. Bring his brothers in. Never seen him sin, Brother Mike. Hey, Herod, come in here. Never seen him sin. Pilate, I find no fault in him. Amen. There's a centurion sitting back here. Come up here. Centurion, oh, surely this may be the Son of God. Amen. I got one more call. Sickness and death, come up here. Witness, oh, said he made dead men come up from the grave. And he said he healed everybody come in touch with.
Amen.
There ain't no sin in him. Lord says, I can't condemn a man that ain't sinned. Case dismissed.
Hey, glory to God.
If God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, amen, be for us, who can be against us? Well, I'll tell you what, they no wonder the old timers used to shout, amen.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the Savior, the substitute, and the sentencer. I want to get just a couple of illustrations and we're going out of here. I know I say that about every half hour. I'll tell you something. Listen. Paul said the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. You know what? Back in World War II, there's a camp I'm sure most of you have heard about called Auschwitz over in Poland. There's a man that they had brought in there. His name was Francis. He was a Jew. Francis was a young married man when they abducted him, took him, put him in that concentration camp. And he was in there in 1941. This is a true story. During that summer, as they came through, there's a man they brought in there, but an older man by the name of Colby. He was a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Had been a preacher for many years. They brought old Colby in there. No preacher Colby. He's just figured, well, if this Lord got me here, this must be where I'm supposed to minister. And old Colby, he ministered to them Jewish people in there. And he'd be kind to them. He'd share his food with them. Sometimes he'd give them his bed even. Sometimes he'd let them have his shoes to go out. They had to go out in that snow and stuff. And whatever it was, he just tried to be kind and minister the Lord Jesus Christ to the hearts of those people in that old camp. We got there in late July, and somebody escaped out of that camp. And if you know anything about the Germans, the way they done those camps, they pulled all the people out of the buildings in that section where that man escaped from. They made them get an order, and they said, 10 of you are going to die. And that's just the way they did it. It wasn't no, if somebody tells us nothing, we'll call your name out, you step out. They called the first name, second name, third name, got up, called nine names, And the tenth name they called was Francis's name. And this Francis began to weep and began to sob, broke down, put his hands in his face. They said, "Step out!" And he come forward up there to that old commandant. He said, "Sir, don't kill me. I don't want to die." He said, "I've got a wife and children." He said, don't kill me. Don't kill me." And he said, that old commandant stood there and said, "Act like you're going to hit me with that whip." He said, all of a sudden, there was some noise in the back of the line. And it was old preacher Colby shuffling his way toward the front. You weren't supposed to even move out of line nor speak without being told to, upon penalty of a bullet to the head. And here comes old Colby, movement from the back of the line. Old Colby began to speak. He said, "Can I talk to the commander?" And this old officer said, "I could kill you for speaking to me." He said, "I know you could, but," he said, "I want to talk to your commander." They brought the commander out there, and he says, "What do you want?" He said, "I've got one request, sir." He said, "This man, Francis," said, "he's got a family." He said, "He's young and he's strong. He can work." He said, "I'm just no wore out preacher." He said, "He's got a wife and children." He said, "Why don't you let me take his place and let him go on back to work?" He said, "I ain't no good to you in this camp." He said, that officer smirked and snorted and scoffed, mocked at him a little bit. And he looked at him and said, "Your request is granted." And with that, he hit Colby on the side of the head with one of them old riding crops and knocked him to the ground. And said to him, "You're a fool!" They jerked him up and they began to march these guys. And the way they decided they was going to kill these 10 men were to put them in this here a concrete cell underneath the ground. Nothing to eat. Let them starve to death and lick the water off the wall. Francis said, this Jew said, that when they walked by, he said, "I was not allowed to speak to him, but," he said, "as best as I could," he said, "I tried to catch Preacher Colby's eyes. And with every ounce of emotion in my soul, say to him through eye contact, 'Thank you. Thank you.'" He said they took Colby down there, and he said 9 of those people died shortly, the treatment they received there. The old preacher Colby lived on 4 weeks, licking the water off the wall. Finally, they brought a doctor in, and they injected a chemical into Preacher Colby's vein and killed him and took him out of there. The war eventually ended. Francis and the others were set free by the Allied troops. Francis went back to Poland, found his family. Did you know that up until just recently, they said when he died, that every year he took his family and his children, and when the grandkids started coming, he'd take the grandkids. And he made a trip to Auschwitz every year. And he'd walk up to that old concrete cellar that they put old Colby in, and he said he'd say to him, "Here's the kids. Here's the grandkids." And he said, "Kids, this man died for me that I could live." And he said, "I don't want you to never forget that." You listen to me tonight. What causes us to lose our revival is we forget what Jesus did for us. Someone has said if a dog died for you, you'd build a monument to him. You know something? Everything that you're pinning your hopes on tonight is on the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. If God spared not his own son, you believe this preacher tonight, because I'm preaching the word of God. He's for you. I've been through probably the worst year of my life as far as preaching goes. Just, I can't explain it. I won't take time to explain it. But I'm going to tell you something. I know God better than I knew him this time last year. And I know something, that God is really for me. He's not against me. And he's took my place. And I'm telling you tonight, I'm sitting over here tonight in the seat of justification, just a trophy of God's sweet grace and mercy. Nothing that I've ever done. You know, I close tonight just with this here. A few years ago in Southern California, there's a magazine put out a request for nominees for people to write in, "Who's your hero in life?" They thought it'd make an interesting column. They got a letter from a guy named Lee in Southern California. Lee was 48 years old when he wrote this letter, and he nominated his 51-year-old brother. He was 3 years older than he was. He said, "When we were boys," he said, "we often went to our grandpa's place," and he said the neighbor in the yard there by our grandpa's had a dog pinned to the back side of his house, and he said he had a great big old black dog in there, and said he was mean, vicious dog. He said, as a five-year-old boy, he said, when I'd get in that backyard, he said, I could walk up within a few feet of that pen, and he said that dog would just hit that fence, and he just, rawr! And he said, he just scared me to death. He said, one time we went down to visit Grandpa. He said, I went out there in the backyard. Me and my brother had been back there. And he said, I walked in. He said, that dog just began to go crazy. And he said, all of a sudden, he said, that dog hit that fence. And he said, he knocked it down. And over the top of that fence, he came at me. And he said, in less than a second, he said, I looked to the house. And I realized there was not time to get there to that porch, Grandpa's old porch. But he said, my instincts kicked in. And he said, I started running. But he said, I realized in my soul, I would never make it. And he said, I was running as hard as I could. And he said, I could hear that dog coming. Just his growls. And I could hear his footprints hitting the ground. And he said, I knew I was in trouble. He said, just as I was headed toward that porch, he said, all of a sudden out of my right eye, he said, I saw movement. And he said, just a second later, I heard a voice. And the voice said this, Lee, get to the house. Lee, get to the house. I'll take care of him. Lee, get to the porch. I'll take care of him. And he said, it was my 8-year-old brother. And he said, the next thing I heard was a vicious growl and a collision. And he said, I reached that porch, and he said, I swung that door open. He said, I jumped in and turned around. And he said, that big old dog was on top of my 8-year-old brother, chewing him alive. He said, I literally thought that I was going to watch that dog kill my brother in front of my eyes. He said, he was ripping him everywhere he could get a hold of him. And my brother was in a balled-up knot. He said, and what seemed like a long time, said it probably wasn't very long, he said some men came and said, knock that dog off, got the dog off my brother. But he said that dog had ripped the flesh out of the thigh of my brother. He said that dog had bit a place on his shoulder up here, just tore the flesh out of his shoulder. But he said the worst thing about it was, he said when that dog had first got a hold of him, he said he ripped my brother's face to shreds. And he said, for all my life, he said, my brother has limped. And he's had a scarred up face. Ugly. He said, when I seen your letter that you wanted some nominees for heroes, he said, I couldn't think of anybody better than my brother who is willing to take it from me. You know, when I hear that story, I thought, isn't that what Jesus done? The hounds of hell, the hounds of the law of God, the hounds of our own sinfulness. And you and I could not make it to the house. There's no way. The boy, one blessed day, I tell you, January the 24th, 1982, I heard a voice from heaven. Get to the house, Reg. I'll take care of it. Amen. Reggie, just get to the house. I'll take care of it. And I tell you what, every once in a while, I think it's good if we turn around and see what Jesus did for us. You know, I'll tell you something. What robs us is we've lost our gratefulness for what Jesus did for us. I mean what I'm telling you tonight, this.